There are some people who are really into Disney. Their closets are full of clothes they bought at the Disney store. They make regular pilgrimages to Disneyland and Disney World. And of course, they have a video collection of every Disney movie. Now, our family wouldn't qualify in that way for serious Disney fan status. But through the years, I think I have seen every Disney movie, and I have seen the Disney movies that include princesses multiple times. Bruce, I'm not sure what it means about you and me, but I'm preaching about Disney princess movies instead of horror films. Well, I got to thinking about Beauty and the Beast, which is a favorite, wonderful, charming story, as we were coming into the season when we celebrate Pentecost. Because the dramatic climax of Beauty and the Beast is a moment when the terrible, ugly, ferocious beast is transformed into a handsome prince. The beast has almost been killed by the hate-filled villagers. Belle, the heroine, the princess of the story, takes the beast into her arms and she tells him that she loves him. And her love breaks the witch's spell, and sparkling purple raindrops of magic begin to descend upon the beast. And the purple magic raindrops strengthen, and the beast is lifted off the ground, and his wounds are healed, and his features are transformed, and he's once again the handsome prince. It's about the coolest magical transformation scene in all the movies I've ever watched. I thought of this because Pentecost is about transformation. The experience of Easter had already happened to the disciples, and it had changed them from a broken, grieving group into an excited band who were dedicated in a brand new way to their Lord. And in his appearances after Easter, Jesus talked with them, reminding them of all the things that he had taught them. Jesus then ascended into heaven. And the disciples and friends of Jesus gathered and they worshiped. They tried to understand their experience of Jesus in this wonderful new way after Easter. And they waited, as they'd been told, for the promised arrival of the Holy Spirit. On that day of Pentecost, the disciples and friends of Jesus had an experience they never ever forgot, in which they received power, power beyond their own. And they were transformed on that day from a group of relative nobodies into a community of believers who changed the world. The book of Acts tells us about the main events of that first Pentecost. There was a great wind that blew through the home where they were staying. There were wonderful gifts of language, and there was fire, tongues of flame descending upon each one of them. God did not choose sparkling purple raindrops for the experience of Pentecost. God could have done that, for God is completely capable of creating all kinds of moments of high drama. But God didn't use Disney's best idea because God wanted the elements of that Pentecost experience to communicate what the Holy Spirit is all about. And the Holy Spirit is not about sparkling purple raindrops. Purple raindrops are just too tame. They are too pretty. They are too safe. Belle was right there, holding the beast in her arms when the beast was transformed. And according to my memory of that movie, it didn't frighten Belle at all. Well, God sent wind and words and fire, all elements that have power, which can be wonderful or terrifying. This sermon could have been about windy words, or about wordy faith. Get it right, Greg. Could have been about windy faith or wordy faith. But today I want to focus on the Holy Spirit as a fiery experience, and our faith as a fiery faith. So what is our experience of fire? It's a match, a tiny little flame. It's a candle on a communion table. It's candles on a birthday cake. It's your stove lighted to cook your food. It's a fireplace that warms us on a cold winter's night. It's a furnace which provides heat for our whole home. It's a campfire around which campers gather to sing camp songs. It's a sparkler. It's a fireworks display on the 4th of July. All of those things are fire. But fire is also a forest in flames. Fire can also be a home that's consumed by fire and everything in it destroyed. Fire burns our cars. Fire burns ships at sea. Fire burns skyscrapers. Fire consumes everything in its path when it's in that dangerous form. Fire can be a huge holocaust, like we've seen in movies when a gas line breaks. So there come some kinds of fire that make our lives better and warmer, and others that are a fierce force for destruction. And as much as we like the fire in our stoves that cooks our food, as much as we enjoy our fireplaces, our campfires, as much as we like candles on our birthday cakes and fireworks on the 4th of July, we make a very serious mistake if we do not take the power of fire very seriously. Out of control fire can cause deadly damage. And so it is with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that gift which was given to us on the first Pentecost, is the very power of God among us here today in this hour of worship. And tomorrow in our lives, as we serve God in our homes and our workplaces. The Spirit is the warmth of fellowship and the light of truth that distinguishes this community from other human gatherings. There are all kinds of times and places when people get together for all kinds of reasons, some good, some not so good. But we disciples of Jesus claim that there is something different, something holy, when we gather together. It's the Spirit. In a cold world, the Spirit makes our gatherings wonderfully warm. In the darkness of sin and evil and death, the Spirit gives us the light of truth that God's love can overcome every evil, that God's love has already overcome death on Easter Day. Like the flames on our stoves that fill our homes with comforting aromas of baking bread or frying bacon, the fire of the Spirit among us fills this house of worship with an air of holiness that is a foretaste of the joys of heaven. Now, these last few sentences that I have spoken are a completely inadequate attempt to describe something that you have all felt, that you may feel in this hour this morning, which keeps you coming back to this place Sunday after Sunday, a power which is here that becomes the foundation on which we all build our entire lives. That's the power of God's Spirit, which was a wonderful gift on that first Pentecost. But when we humans throw the napalm of our dark, sinful nature onto the fire of God's Spirit, those warm and friendly flames can erupt into a holocaust of destruction. If we read the history of the church, there are all too frequently sad and frightening stories of faith burning out of control. The Crusades, they turned faith into a flamethrower that consumed both the soldiers and their enemies. The Inquisition was a conflagration of fear and hate. Conflicts between Protestants and Catholics have burned down homes and churches and cities in every century since Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg and launched the Protestant Revolution. John Calvin. John Calvin, the very founder of our Presbyterian way of discipleship, consented to the burning at the stake of a preacher named Savonarola, whose doctrines were viewed as heresy by some powerful people in Geneva. I could go on and on about occasions from the distant past and from our own day when religious conviction has been flamed by passion, has been fueled by fanaticism, and became a force of destruction for churches, a source of pain, even death, for people who were innocently standing too close. So the fires of the Holy Spirit can become dangerously out of control. Because of that, there have been times and places in the history of the church when Christian people have been so frightened of the Holy Spirit that they nearly extinguished its warmth and light. And then the church's life became stiff and cold. Faith became merely a creed that people recited. Worship became a liturgy of empty words and actions. The hope of heaven became nothing more than a way of securing our status and enjoying the hellfire that awaited them. Fellowship and church membership became just a form of social climbing. This chilling of the Holy Spirit is a danger against we people of the Presbyterian heritage have had to be on guard throughout all the years. You know, we are the church whose unofficial motto is all things decently and in order. Rather chilling words, wouldn't you say? And through the years, we Presbyterians have sometimes been belittled by other Christians as the church of the frozen chosen, with worship so chilly that you could ice skate down the aisle. Now, as I say these words, some of you are getting a kind of a puzzled look on your faces, because what I am saying about the larger Presbyterian experience is so contrary to what you've experienced here at Wildwood Church. You wonder, what am I talking about? I saw this same look of confusion on the faces of people in the adult class that I helped to teach this past year as we were talking about the conflicts and discords that have been draining the life of our denomination for the last decade or so. As you attend this church, so thriving, so alive, it's hard for you to believe that some of our national leaders are wondering if our denomination will even survive. But trust me when I tell you that the fiery, warm faith of this congregation, bright and welcoming, is not found in every church that has Presbyterian on the sign out front. Trust me about that. Our long-range planning committee is out there in the process of visiting other churches in Chicago Presbytery and in Milwaukee Presbytery, attending their Sunday worship, meeting with their leaders. They will come back to us, we hope, with some good ideas that we can use. But I have no doubt that they will also return to this church family feeling grateful that they were called by God to worship here and to serve among all of you. In this summer, when Greg and Kathy are gone, now this morning in Rome, I think, our theme is many gifts, one spirit. And the many gifts that we as the people of Wildwood Church possess are being richly used on Sundays and on every day. And we are doing it, at least in my experience thus far, with one spirit, a spirit of unity, a spirit of mutual support. But by declaring this to be the season of Pentecost tide, I'm saying that I want this to be a season in which we celebrate the fiery power of God's Spirit among us. So celebrate with me, join with me in looking for and identifying and naming those moments when God's Spirit brings warmth and light to this place and to your life. Anticipate with me that as we are set afire by God's Spirit, we can be and we can become more every day a community of people a community of believers, of disciples of Jesus Christ, who can change the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.